May God add his blessing to the reading of the scripture this morning, and may the words from my mouth be just what each of us needs to hear today. Now, there's a thing called the shiny object syndrome, not the one like I have that I go, ooh, shiny, you know, and I'm wandering off to check something else out. Like when my wife and I go to Target or something, she can tell you, I disappear pretty often because I see something down there that looks like I need to check it out, so away I go. I'm easily distracted. That's not the shiny object syndrome I'm talking about. I'm talking about the desire that some people have to constantly chase new trends or to try whatever new thing comes along, whether it's in technology or management techniques if you're in business or fashion or food. There's nothing wrong, really, with jumping on new trends. It's good to be okay with change. In fact, it's great to be okay with change. But you know you have shiny object syndrome if you quickly lose interest in that new trend that you're involved in because a new one comes along, especially if it becomes a constant distraction for you. Business entrepreneurs often have shiny object syndrome because they have no problem with taking risks and trying new things. And sometimes we get it ourselves because we like to go along with the crowd, do what's cool. Sometimes we really experience shiny object syndrome when we are facing a big challenge or a big project. So it goes something like this. We've just been through over 2 years of COVID. We had an empty sanctuary for a year. Some people dropped off and have disappeared, and we have not seen them again. And we miss them dearly and wish they'd return. Others have just gone to other churches or just vanished. And so we begin to search and we begin to look for a new way. How are we going to attract people now? How are we going to get them to not only attend, but or if they don't attend in person, to attend online? How are we going to get them to be involved again with the church family? And so we begin searching for what works. And we talk to this church, and we talk about the success that they've had and how they did it. And so we try it. It's not working. So another new idea or plan comes along, and we try it again. And we never seem to get to that place where we reach our objectives and we get back to where we used to be. And so we become discouraged. Well, we get overwhelmed. But when we get overwhelmed, we want to keep fighting. We want to change course. This becomes difficult. It's actually easy to give up when the going gets tough. This is the beginning of the season of Lent. Lent is a special time of year. It's a period of 40 days that are set aside specifically to think about all the events leading up to the death of Christ. It is also, I hope, a time for each of us, a time of more intentional prayer, more self-examination, more thinking about our lives and our service to God and to others, more thinking and working on that relationship that we have with God, more God time. This will prepare us to celebrate Easter, for one thing, in a more meaningful way. So as we reflect on our Bible passage today, I hope that we do so in a spirit of self-examination, in a spirit of humility. What is God saying to us through this passage, and how can we apply it to our lives? I thought about shiny object syndrome when I read our scripture from Matthew 4. Jesus is facing a tremendous challenge here. He's out in the wilderness. Satan comes along and offers him a quick fix. an easy way out. Why didn't he take it? He could have. Our passage begins telling us that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and then he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And he was hungry. And Satan said, as I told the kids, if you're God, just turn those stones into bread and eat, and you won't be hungry. Well, first of all, why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? The Greek word here for tempt also has another meaning. It means to test. The time in the wilderness, this time was a testing ground. It was important to prepare Jesus for what was coming. Many of us think negative when we hear the word test. But there are some things you can only learn by going through a time of testing. If you look back on some of your own personal wilderness time, and we've all had it, haven't we? But if you think back to that, can you see the strength or the wisdom or the change, that the courage maybe that you gained from that time, that wilderness time, that time of testing? As you think back, it doesn't happen naturally. If your life were easy and every day went just as smooth as silk and you never had a problem and a test never came your way, you wouldn't get to that point where you would have those kind of characteristics that I just mentioned. It doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen through a comfortable, easy life. For starters, our time of testing teaches us what's worth sacrificing for. What's worth hanging in there for? Many of us will gladly take on any challenge, any test, any hardship to take care of the people we love. Isn't that true? Wouldn't you do anything for your children? Wouldn't you do anything for your parents? Wouldn't you do anything for your brothers and sisters, other people whom you love dearly? Of course you would. What about important goals? Something that you want to accomplish in your life? You'll do most anything to reach those goals. We don't even think of that as a sacrifice, especially when it comes to other people. Why? Because our love for them gives them strength, gives us the strength to get through it. We don't get distracted, we don't give up, and we don't give in to that shiny object syndrome when we're trying to reach a goal or to help a loved one. We're willing to risk anything to get it accomplished for someone we love. I read an incredible story about a young man named Chris Bombardier, who is the first person with hemophilia to reach the top of Mount Everest. Hemophilia, in case you don't know, is a blood disorder that prevents your blood from clotting. And so people with hemophilia are at greater risk of bleeding to death because their blood does not clot. They're also very prone to joint disorders and internal bleeding. And a simple cut can be life-threatening if you don't get an infusion of a clotting factor into your blood. And so, in spite of all these risks, Chris decided to hike to the top of Mount Everest. He even had to give himself an infusion of that clotting factor while he was making that climb. His doctors told him that he was risking his life. It was a very risky thing for him to do, but he didn't do it for fame. What Chris did was he climbed Everest to raise money for an organization called Save One Life Incorporated, an organization that helps people like him in developing third world countries who have bleeding disorders. After he finished his climb, this is what Chris posted on Facebook. For every child who has been told no due to their bleeding disorder, for every patient wondering when his or her next dose of life-saving clotting factor will be, for every family who has plans that are derailed by hemophilia, for every parent who goes to bed in agony, not understanding how to treat their child's disorder, for every hemophiliac athlete who waits in quiet hesitation out of fear of injury, for all of us overcoming the impossible, this mountain is for you. When something or someone is important to you, you will endure any test for them. And that's why this encounter in the wilderness was an important test for Jesus' ministry. What was he willing to endure? What was he willing to sacrifice? The devil offered him a quick and easy way to end his hunger, to prove he was the Son of God, and to get instant, unlimited power. Jesus didn't have to be fully human. He didn't have to experience our weaknesses and our exhaustion and our conflict and our suffering in this life. He didn't have to die. The devil was testing Jesus. He was testing his obedience to God and his love for us. And Jesus endured this test so that by his suffering, death, and resurrection, he could give us eternal life. Think of it. The first thing we learn from this reading is that our times of testing teach us what's worth sacrificing for. The second thing we learn from this passage is that our times of testing teach us who we really are. We learn a lot about ourselves. Notice the first thing the devil said to Jesus was, "If you are the Son of God." If you are the Son of God. The devil wasn't stupid. He knew exactly who Jesus was and still is. But our values come from our identity. And one of the most effective ways to hurt a person is to attack their identity. And that's why emotional abuse hurts as much as physical abuse does. A Canadian psychiatrist named Eric Byrne had a theory that most of us, now listen to this, most of us develop a core story. This is what we believe about ourselves, who we are, and our self-worth by the time we reach 5 years of age. 5 years. By 5 years old, we have developed a core story about whether or not we are lovable, whether or not we are competent, whether or not we are important, and we decide if those things are true or not true about us, and our values and our actions and our choices for the rest of our life flow out of this core story, what we believe deep down inside about ourselves. That's why so many people are so confused and so lost in this world, because they don't have a sense of self-worth. So it's not surprising that a study of men in federal prisons found that a very high percentage of them had some variation of the phrase "born to lose" tattooed on their arms or their chests or somewhere on their bodies. Can you imagine if your core story, what you really believed about yourself, is that you were born to lose? But what if those men instead had been taught and had been told as little children that they had value, that they were not born to lose, but instead they were children of God and they were important? Everyone is important. What if they had "child of God" tattooed, not necessarily on their skin, but in their head, in their hearts? Think of how their lives might have turned out had they believed those things. I read a story about a special donation that was made to the International Justice Mission, which is an organization that fights human trafficking and slavery in some of the poorest countries in the world. A 7-year-old boy named Luke had been saving up his money to buy a Lego set that he wanted. But one Sunday morning, he heard about the International Justice Mission and its works in protecting people from human trafficking. A few days later, Luke came to his mom and said, "Mom, I need to give them my money." She said, "Give who your money?" "IJM, the International Justice Mission. She said, that's a good idea, son. How much you think you should give them? He said, well, Mom, it's easy. I need to give them all my money. When his mom asked him, are you sure? He said, I want to give all my money to slavery people because I don't want them to be called slavery people. I don't want them to be trafficked. I want them to be called their names. Do you know your name? You were made in the image of God. Nothing and no one can ever take that away from you. I'm talking to each and every one of you. God calls you his child. The first tool that the devil uses to distract us from God's will is to question our identity. Well, if you are a child of God, how many times have you heard this? I wonder what I did wrong. What's wrong with me that I'm having all this trouble? What did I do that my wife is sick or my husband is sick and may not live? You did nothing. You begin to question your self-worth and your value. But when you know who you are, when your identity is rooted in your worth as a beloved child of God, then it's a lot easier to go through times of testing. Not easy, I didn't say that, but easier. And you won't give up as easily. The final thing we learn from this passage is that our times of testing show us what our real purpose is. Now listen, because you're going to hear what I believe our real purpose is in this life. Look at Jesus' final test in verses 9 through 10. The devil offers him power over all the kingdoms of the earth. And all he has to do is bow down and worship the devil. And Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's our true purpose in this life. To worship and to serve our God only. To carry the presence and the spirit and the intentions of God into every day of our lives as much as we can. Sure, we're humans and we'll make mistakes. But to try our best to carry that spirit with us into all of our plans for the future. There are so many Bible verses on worshiping and serving God. But the overwhelming theme of them all is this. This is why we're here. To put God's love into action and to do good works. That's why God placed us here on this earth. We worship and we serve God when we do that. When we do good works for other people. This is the purpose the devil wants us to forget about. I don't talk about the devil much from the pulpit. I don't think he deserves the attention, and so I don't. But I will today because he's part of this story. His goal is to see us reject God's will for our lives, for our church, whatever it might be. And quite frankly, I think the devil's a pretty happy fellow these days because churches are emptying out and many, many young people are turning away from any kind of religion. And so he's probably a pretty happy guy these days. But we know that he won't win in the end. It's his goal. He wants us to chase after some easier goal rather than to follow God. Because he knows that the good works we do cause others to see God in us, and that draws them to God. Many years ago, the director of a local boys club in Atlanta called one of his members, a businessman named Jack Stevens, and asked him if he could pick up a young boy and his mom and take them to the hospital. The boy was dying of leukemia. Well, the mother sat in the passenger seat of the car as they went to the hospital, and the little boy laid with his head in his mother's lap. And as Stevens drove them to the hospital, the boy just stared up at him. And when he looked down at the little boy, he asked him the strangest question. He said, are you God? Stephen said, "No, son, I'm not God. Why do you ask?" And the little boy said, "Because Mama said God would come soon and take me away with him." Jack Stevens didn't know what to say. The little boy's question shook him to his very core. 6 days later, the little boy died. And Jack resolved to dedicate his life to doing good works, to living out the identity that that little boy had given him. Not long afterwards, he sold his business and he became the director of the Boys Club in Atlanta. The greatest test you and I will face in this life is recognizing the source of our identity, the source of our purpose. These two things have the greatest influence on the direction of our lives and what we do with it. Each day, how we spend it. The Bible tells us that our identity comes from the image of God, the image of God in us. And our purpose is to worship the Lord our God and serve our God only. This Lent, I challenge you and myself to examine ourselves, to get these questions settled in our mind. Then we'll be prepared to endure the tests when they come. The great tests of life will come and may be here now. You'll be able to be a faithful witness to the undying love of God and share it with others. Amen.